first Bible reading today is Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And then the next one, Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And Matthew 28:16-20. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the last one, Romans 10:15-18. "And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
As I was preparing for this, I felt I was struggling with it in that it possibly is more than one sermon. So I'm not going to do that, give you a couple of sermons. I'll just do part one of whatever. But it is about the Great Commission to me, because I believe it's about us having a purpose in life that no one can take from us, regardless of what stage of life we are at. Recently, we have farewelled Greg and Lizzie from the Ingham Uniting Church. They have continued their ministry in Emerald, and we have been truly blessed to have had their ministry here in Ingham for so long. Although we shall dearly miss them, we are still called to continue in our own ministry. In the past years, Greg has spoken through many sermons on the importance of evangelism and outreach. This is clearly directed from the Bible and the commandments of Jesus. Today, I hope that this teaching will challenge and yet deeply encourage you. I believe that the Great Commission is extremely significant and should not be taken lightly. When people draw near to the end of their lives or are dying, parting words are often spoken. I have personally had the privilege and honour of being with many dying people as they draw near to the grave. I have often observed that their parting words leave an almost indelible mark on the hearers. Given that the Great Commission came directly from Jesus, as he was ready to be finally bodily parted from his disciples, I believe that it is incredibly important. We are part of the Great Commission. We have been personally commanded to preach and testify about our Saviour Jesus Christ. Please note, it is not a suggestion, nor it is only for pastors and ministers, although it definitely includes them. It is important to note that we who claim to be Christians, Christ followers, then we must be obedient to this commandment. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus states, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He has risen from the dead, and he has been given the full authority from above. So how shall we, as Christians, live in response to the Great Commission? Christianity is the only occupation that you should never want to retire from. We should be excited about hearing our Saviour say to us at his throne in heaven, as he looks upon us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Although we may have other earthly occupations such as teacher, student, farmer, doctor, receptionist, nurse, parent, aunt, grandparent, student, and the list goes on, the title of Christian and its divine purpose of glorifying God should never leave us. Hence, when someone asks you about your occupation, remember that aside from your earthly occupation, you have a much more important divine purpose and spiritual calling of serving Jesus and glorifying God. The good news is that you and I have a very unique influence group around us for which we have been given responsibility. Although this may seem like a daunting challenge, it should inspire us and excite us to be considered so valuable that we have a divine purpose in the kingdom of God. The Great Commission is repeated in more than one gospel. Furthermore, in Acts 1:8, Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We do not do this alone. If we have met Jesus Christ in a personal encounter, repented of our sins, and decided to follow him, then we are commanded to undertake the Great Commission. We are equipped by having full access to the Triune, God and his Word, Jesus our personal Saviour, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We should not worry about being strong enough or capable enough. If we draw near to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and strengthen us, then with word in our mouths and hearts, we will be able to undertake the Great Commission. As Zechariah 4:6 states, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What is also so exciting about the Great Commission is we will have this divine purpose for our whole life. With this mission in life, we will never have a meaningless life, as we will have this valuable work to do for our whole Christian life. It is unique to our calling from Jesus, and it is him we ultimately serve. We should live our lives glorifying God. Acts 1:8 tells us to bear witness of Jesus to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We must first begin like the disciples did with our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is our personal home and our local community of Ingham. This is our most important testimony. It is often our most difficult and challenging testimony. It is our greatest responsibility. In 1 Timothy 5:7 to 8, it clearly states that we are to be blameless and to provide for our own household. If we do not, then we are worse than an unbeliever. These are strong words and should not be taken lightly. However, be encouraged, as this clearly places great value on your personal, unique testimony wherever you may live. Each person, regardless of age, physical attributes, financial standing, has a unique ministry that is valuable to the furtherance of the Great Commission. If you are a teacher, mother, father, grandparent, auntie, uncle, etc., in the presence of children, particularly young children, you have an incredibly powerful and onerous role to play in their lives. The world and the devil will try to tell young mums and dads that being a parent is somehow unimportant and that the most important people of influence are only in paid workforce. Yet the word of God clearly states that Jesus loved little children. And in Matthew 19:14, Jesus instructs his disciples to let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Hence, if any of us have any children in our Jerusalem household or circle of immediate influence, we have been commanded in the Great Commission to lead them to Jesus. It is quite exciting and yet onerous, as he also states in Matthew 18:6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Hence, I believe that we should be very sober and alert in our attitude towards our personal ministry to others around us, especially to children, and I believe we should include the vulnerable here. I can personally attest to the way children have a way of keeping us humble. They observe our behaviour, and hence I believe that our own children often challenge us to be true followers of Jesus. For example, if when the phone rings and you ask your child to answer it for you and tell someone that you're not home, you are teaching your child to lie. When you take your child to a restaurant and ask them to lie about their age to get a cheaper meal, you are teaching them to lie. Furthermore, you are teaching them not to trust you. I do not include this to make us feel bad. I include these examples to demonstrate how powerful our testimony is. We seem to have no issue speaking angrily about lying politicians in front of our children, yet when we ourselves lie to them, we justify it. And I've got some incidents I'd like to share personally, and that in some ways they were humorous, but in some ways they were challenging. When I had my children, I had an older person give me some gems of advice, and I think it's always such a blessing to have older people give you wisdom before you jump over the cliff with a mistake. This person advised me was, when you go shopping with your child and they're hungry and you're in Coles or Woolworths, don't let them eat something they haven't paid for, because later on, they take before they own it and take no responsibility for it. So I'd always go with little Tupperware things, and it made a lot of sense. Did not realise how this had impressioned my child until I had my daughter with me. We'd drop off Jacob at good prep. I think he was five. Actually, he was younger. He was four. And I had Sarah with me, my daughter, and she was in the back seat. And I used to have an account with the newsagents. And I parked in front of the newsagency. I ran in to get the newspaper. And I walked out and I just showed the newspaper to the lady and got back into the car and drove off. And my daughter was agitated. She wasn't three, she was 2.5. And she was quite upset about something, and I didn't know what was going on. And I got to about Easter Creek. It used to take her till then when she just couldn't hold it in anymore. I said, "Sarah, what's the problem?" She said, "Mummy, did you pay for that?" And I went, "Yes, darling, I paid for it because I booked it out." And I thought that solved it. Got down the road and she was not happy. And I said, "What's the matter?" And the little hands came out. She said, "I saw no book." I went, "Okay." So the next day I went back to the news agency. I took her out of the car. I went to the lady. I said, "She wants to know that I didn't steal the paper. I booked it out." And she showed her, it was many years ago, where I'd written in the book. And she said, "Well, that's all right then." So it's really amazing how such a young child could have figured out that I was stealing if she had not understood. And I think we need to remember the value that God sends our children to us sometimes to challenge us, humble us, and remind us. Many years passed, and I saw that my daughter went through many challenges where that little example, when she was a lot older, where the price was much higher for telling the truth, and she took the better road, and it cost her. But I am grateful for her character. And the same with my son. He could see through things. And they were sent by God to keep us reminded of the fact that your testimony matters. When he was finished university, and I've asked Jacob about this, and he came out of university in the era when engineers and people with physics degrees, there had been a massive slump in job availabilities. They were getting fired left, right and centre. And he applied for over 100 jobs, so you can understand how disheartening it was to keep getting knocked back, having done brilliantly at university. And it was becoming very, very hard to watch your son go through that. But we prayed, as we always did, and he prayed. And then out of the blue, and there is no such thing as out of the blue with God, two jobs came in at the same time, which meant interviewing for both would mean you possibly had to tell the other person or lie to them that you weren't. He was offered both jobs. And we counselled him, tell both bosses the truth, that you are considering another job. The cost could be that you lose both. Both people said to him, "We will wait for your reply. Take the job that you feel led to." Now, the price could have been both jobs gone after you've written 100 applications. But telling the truth was a better testimony, because the place where he works now, the boss that did employ him, trusts him emphatically. And that's what it means to have a testimony. It will cost you, but the price you pay does not compare to the gain you have in your heart. So, continuing on, as a teacher, mother, and now nonna, I want to encourage all parents of young children, despite what is happening around you in society, our school-aged children spend only about 22% of their waking hours in school. The rest of their waking time is outside the school system and falls under parental guardian responsibility. So as a church family, we should remember our Great Commission with regards to children and the spiritually immature. Our example counts. If we are in the workforce or in community volunteer organisations, then how we do our work is most important. It is a form of ministry. Non-Christians need to see the testimony of Jesus in our lives. Sometimes, sadly, so-called Christians behave worse than non-Christians. If we steal from our boss, lie, or behave inappropriately within our workforce, then we are disobeying God directly and His Great Commission. When we as Christians go to work, we are to remember that we are to do so as unto the Lord. We are to spread the gospel of repentance and love to all mankind, even if this means being persecuted for the sake of the truth. If we are retired, then we have a different circle of influence, whether it includes your healthcare workers, neighbours, friends, fellow retirees. The people we are called to minister to will be different to other people. This is a wonderful thing, as it means everyone is included and equally important in the kingdom of God. A retiree may reach a different person to someone who is still in the paid workforce. The Jerusalem challenge is that people closest to us can clearly see our lives and are more able to hold us to account to the standards of Christianity we claim to confess. Hence, when we do business, buy our groceries, go to the doctor, suffer illness and or trauma, be assured that the world around us is watching our response to the situations in our lives. Instead of being sad about this, we should be excited and view these situations as God-appointed opportunities to glorify God. Just being a truly trustworthy friend who does not gossip can be the beginning of an opportunity for the love of Jesus to flow through us. We should not be ashamed of our Saviour. We should be able to talk about our friend Jesus as freely as we are able to tell people about our wonderful friends. We should never be ashamed of our Saviour Jesus. I repeat that. A word of caution from the Bible. Matthew 10, verses 32 to 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We need to realize that we are commanded to share our faith boldly before mankind. This may cost us, and yet Jesus commands us to be of good courage. There are incredible numbers of opportunities. I shared a few years ago, I had a banking problem, and it had to be dealt with a personal phone call back from a bank manager, and it was late in the evening that he was going to call me back on his mobile. So I was cooking dinner and I got this call. The mobile number came up. I thought it was the person and it was a scammer. And my first instinct was frustration. And then I said no and hung up, no thank you, whatever. And the number called, but it was a different number. And I could not just block and turn the phone off. So hello, he's back. This time he's calling himself Bill. And he was obviously a foreigner. And I thought, we have been doing evangelism. So I decided to say, excuse me, Bill, but you need to repent of what you're doing. You're trying to scam me. And that is a sin. We'll pray for you. And if you repent and ask God to give you a good job, now there's silence on the other end at this point, He will give you a good job. I will pray for you. May the Lord bless you. So I hung up. He calls back again, different mobile number. This time, he's John. Hello, I'm John. I knew it wasn't John. And I said, listen, John, you sound like you're a good Indian boy. Your mama would not have called you John. Are you ashamed of your parents? Because again, I'm going to ask you to repent and I will pray for you because Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for your sins. At the end, he's saying, I didn't ring for this. And I went, that's okay. If you keep ringing, I will keep telling you about Jesus because he still loves you. And at the end of that, he didn't call back. And I did not feel the frustration. And I went, okay, Acts 1:8, when I read it this week, to the ends of the earth. God gives us opportunities, and it depends what we do with them. I'm very sure he might have just laughed himself silly on the other end, but he didn't call back because he knew he was going to keep hearing about Jesus. And that's okay. So take every opportunity. You have a handout. I'm a teacher and I can't help myself with handouts. I love handouts. This one here. If you could refer to that, please. Now, you will notice in the centre is Jerusalem. First circle in the centre. Then it goes Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 talks about this. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to do it now. Find your own Jerusalem. If you, each person in this room, put the names of their Jerusalem on the first level, then looked at your state, people you talk to, interstate, Australia-wide and around the world, I believe everyone would have a different list. I also believe that when you sit down and work that out, it means between all of us, there's literally hundreds of people that we walk past, talk to, and communicate. And your list is unique, which is wonderful. Even someone in a nursing home has a unique group of people. And I share this, and I wasn't going to, but I feel the Lord is putting it on my heart. Even when my father was dying, it was very, very painful to watch him die. He was in mind-boggling agony, untreatable. You could not actually dull the pain. Even the surgeon, sarcoma of the stomach, they said is one of the worst ways to die. Very little touches the pain. He had a steel pipe through his abdomen with no anaesthetic as well. And people ask, what's the purpose? What is the point of him living? Take him home, Jesus. And you can understand that, and I can too. But once he gave his heart to the Lord, and he needed to do that first, because there is a heaven and a hell, and he is not in pain anymore. But it wasn't just about him in the bed. It was about the people around him. We often only see a small part. He was living longer because his life was ministering to others. In the time he was there, and it took longer and longer to die. His nephew had spoken to no one about his horrific experiences in Rwanda. And I remember saying to my nephew, my cousin, and he felt nervous about visiting. He said, I don't know what to say. And I said, just sit with him if you feel led and go whenever you're ready. If it's a minute, go. My husband and I were with him. And we went downstairs and 3 hours later, my cousin was still in the room. I could not understand what he was doing up there. But we just sat down and I said, do you think Charlie got out without telling us? No. When we opened the door and it had gotten dark, my cousin was sobbing his heart out. And he was sharing his war experiences, had been unable to speak about them for 6 months. My father had seen war. And so he was able to just talk about what had happened to him and how he felt. And I thought, well, that's enough. You've done your ministry, Dad. Go home. Because you just see them, blood coming out of their mouth. It was horrific. But my two uncles, who had not spoken for 45 years, had not been in the same room, came at the same time. And normally we would just like, oh dear, this isn't happening. Because I knew that was like not happening. And they ended up seated in this room, each holding a hand, each man crying. So when we say, your purpose is there, I say to you, no matter what stage of your life you're at, you have a purpose. And it is important. And it isn't about us. It's bigger than that. far bigger than that. We don't always see it. And I do believe when we get to heaven, so many things will be explained to us that we didn't get. And recently I had a lady that I know that many years ago, her daughter and I, we've known each other. My parents knew them in the 50s. And I used to see her uptown and she said, "Mum is just deteriorating, needs to go into a nursing home because we just can't look after her." And her mother did not want to go into a nursing home. So they would go and visit her. No matter how often they visited her, she was just agitated. She eventually ended up in a nursing home, and I used to see this lady. She said she's really agitated. She's never happy. She's constantly complaining. And we feel brokenhearted to visit. And somewhere along the line, something changed. And I said to her, "Let's pray for her heart." And she said, "Oh, my mum's heart's not going to change." I said, "We're going to pray." And we prayed. A couple of months later, I saw her, and I said, "How's it going?" And she said, "I rang to go to the nursing home. My mum said, I'm too busy for you to visit. I've got all these ladies together to do craft. Please don't come until Thursday." Now, this is the same lady. I said, "Really?" And years ago, I remember her, she used to knit and crochet and do things, this lady. She was getting people together in the nursing home that could still crochet and sit and praying with them. Her purpose in her life, she probably led more people to the Lord in the nursing home than before. Now, I have digressed, but I just want you to know, no matter what stage, what capacity mentally you have, you have a divine purpose. And it is to testify of God's love. Just the going further, I'm sorry, but that was something I felt the Lord tell me to bring in. But the point I'm trying to simply make is we are called to influence those around us, wherever we may be. Furthermore, it is not dependent on how many talents we have. Rather, it is based upon using whatever talents we do have for the kingdom. The interesting thing about this is I believe that God commanded the Great Commission ultimately for our benefit. Not only does it give us great purpose, it also enables us to spiritually improve our surroundings. Let's face it, if more people around us become saved, then won't we be blessed with more Christians in our lives? There are many examples of this in the Bible. When Joseph was thrown into prison in Egypt, his godly influence was so powerful that the atmosphere in the prison changed and the favour of God was demonstrated in the Egyptian prison. Instead of us complaining about the sorry state of the world around us, let us be the change we want to see. We are meant to be a sweet smelling aroma to those around us. We should be the light shining in the darkness. Speak God's truth and word into the darkness, remembering greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. When Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These letters are in our Bibles today. Furthermore, the Roman soldiers who were guarding him had to be regularly changed as they kept getting converted. What a powerful testimony. I will not say that this is always easy. It certainly was not easy for the disciples in Acts. I urge you to read through Acts in more detail. There is at least another sermon in this. In Acts, we read what the disciples did in response to the Great Commission. Upon receiving the Holy Spirit, they became very bold and preached the truth all over Jerusalem. Consequently, they encountered severe persecution. Stephen was stoned to death, and the disciples were often physically beaten. Yet they continued to spread the gospel. Despite the persecution and suffering, salvation spread, and in the Acts chapter 2, verse 47b, we read, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What a wonderful eternal outcome. What a powerful testimony. I have mostly focused on our most immediate mission field in this sermon. However, all mission fields are important. It is wonderful that many have gone overseas to spread the gospel. We can think of the McClintocks, Christine Bryant, the Andersons, and the many other missionaries who have gone all over the world. However, their example should challenge us to find our own mission field. Our attitudes should be that we should live for Christ no matter where we are. We are meant to be the light in the world. We have the greatest gift of salvation. and we need to share it with all mankind. It is not enough to ask people to church. We must be the living church and temple of the Holy Spirit in our homes, communities, and world. Recently, my wonderful KYB ladies and I have been studying the book of Revelation, and it has been an amazing journey. I can conclude, there is indeed a heaven and a hell, and Jesus has told us clearly that he will return to judge the world. We need to be prepared for this, and we also need to be burdened for those around us. Your ministry may help to save the eternal life of another person. I am looking forward to looking down the heavenly banquet table in heaven and seeing the faces of so many. I am also praying that my Lord and Saviour will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Today, if you are not sure of your salvation, ask for prayer and seek the Lord with all your heart, and he will welcome you with open arms. Before I go to the blessing, no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened, God can use everything that's been in your life to bless another. For someone to have a prison ministry, they either visited or have been in prison themselves. For someone to have a hospital ministry, they either work there or have been in hospital. Sometimes we are frustrated because we end up in a horrible place, but we learn the greatest lessons there. And I have one last story to share of how God can use you, whether your words stumble, whether you feel I can't get my sentences right. God challenged me and humbled me many times, but one time when I was very ill and it happened suddenly, I had to get ready for a colonoscopy, and I took a very basic medication that everyone takes, and I had a massive reaction to it. I went from being communicating, I was negotiating a loan with a bank on the phone, to not being able to communicate. All my sentences changed. And I was due to the colonoscopy the next morning. I could not communicate clearly. And it happened suddenly. It was quite frightening, but yet I think I was just, okay, Lord, what's going on? So I went into hospital and I wanted to go home. It was around Christmas. So we went home. The poor doctor that came was panicking, and I was saying, "Praying for you." And she's thinking, oh my goodness, she's really not in a good place. She's praying for me. The next morning I went in, and it was chaotic at Bingham Hospital. Chaotic. They had 38 colonoscopies booked. They overbooked. I had vomiting. It was just a mess by earthly standards. And I was not really happy to be there, I'll say that. I was thinking, I can't even communicate, and look what's happening. But God was looking after me all the way. The anaesthetist was the husband of one of my Christian friends. Two of the nurses were Christians in Bible study. There was not enough trolleys or wheelchairs to bring us down to theatre. I had to have a cannula in because I was losing fluid everywhere. Had to walk down to theatre through, at that time, the outpatient section. Barefoot with a gown that fits no one, front, back, you know all about it. God was really working on my humility. And I had to carry the drip up because when I lowered it, the blood would come down into it. So I'm walking out and heaps of people we knew walked past me. So really, God was really working on my heart, and I could barely communicate a straight sentence. I was feeling sorry for myself as I walked up to the theatre door, and the nurse was standing next to me, and I could see she was either unhappy, angry, or sad. I wasn't sure which one of those. And the Lord said to me, "Tell her about Jesus." And I was like, "Are you kidding me? I cannot speak a sentence." And he said, "Tell her about Jesus. This is why you're here." I did not want to, and I turned to her and I said, "How are you?" That was the only sentence I got out. And she looked at me and I asked again, "How are you?" And she's thinking, "You're the patient." She said, "I'm devastated." And I went, "Oh, that bad on the other side. Okay." She said, "My husband has dementia and he's young. And because of the overload this morning, they called me in and I've left him at home and I'm scared that I will not find where he's been." And I thought, my problems don't compare. She had come in to help us. She left a husband who was not even 50 with dementia at home. And I said, "I pray." And from then, once I walked on the other side, I mean, I'm going to tell you, it was chaotic on the other side. But I will tell you, if I hadn't been unwell, if I hadn't been in that position, I wouldn't have been there. And my attitude changed from woe is me to yes, you've humbled me. I'm in the gown that's backless, frontless, and all the rest of it. I'm barefoot and I can barely communicate, but you're using me anyhow. And it became a privilege rather than a humiliation. So in conclusion, let us pray for a blessing. May God bless each and every one of us as we go into the world to love and serve him. Let us go and preach the good news and be witnesses of Jesus in our homes, community, state, nation, and all the world.